All right, as we turn our attention to the Word of God this morning, we're going to be again in the book of James, chapter 3. James, chapter 3. And we're going to look at this second part here from verses 13 down through 18, where we look at the distinction of earthly and heavenly wisdom. So I'm going to start with verse 13 and read through to the end of the chapter. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be dishonor or disorder and every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. So we see that James is now coming to another test in his series of tests. And this is the test of wisdom that he's going to elaborate for us today. And I've entitled it, The Distinction of Earthly and Heavenly Wisdom. And we see that these two are set apart as contrasts. So in the last two sermons, we have seen how James lays out the manifestation of true faith as opposed to a pretentious faith or an empty faith. And he is concerned that the Jewish believers that were scattered were going to be led astray in one way or the other, or by false teaching, get these ideas of what faith really is based upon what they had heard from false teachers, hypocrites and Pharisees and so forth, and the professing Jewish church that was in existence at that time. And so he's going to bring some distinguishing elements that attribute authenticity to our faith and show how our faith is true as opposed to what is not true, and how false faith is shallow faith, how false faith is empty faith. And then, as we looked back earlier in the chapter, he dealt with how false faith is manifested in our speech, and how our speech betrays us. And we saw how he went through that in two separate messages that we looked at there. Our speech does betray us, and it shows our heart. It shows what's on our heart. And it shows that we often have this dark part in our hearts that comes out sometimes through our speech. But as James brought out here, a mature person, or as he mentioned, quoting from the ESV, the perfect man, as James calls him, he is able to filter out his speech through a sanctified mind. And as he or she has been truly humbled and chastened over the course of time, they are able to bridle the whole body as a rider of a horse or as a pilot to a ship. The careless person is really likened to a flame set near to kindling and ready to torch off a fire of hell, as James describes it, destroying everything in its path. And as we are reminded, the gospel is indeed a gem that brings forth, that shows this jewel that's been made by God, crafted by him, and sparkling and shining. And God often, in order to show this jewel, will do it against the backdrop of darkness. Just in this, almost in the same way, a jeweler, when he's displaying expensive diamonds or emeralds or gems, he'll put them on a black velvet, and then he'll shine lights upon it to get you to see the beauty of that jewel. And as we're going to see, as we look at this wisdom, he's going to contrast it with earthly wisdom, and he's going to show us that the wisdom that is from above is different. And as we look at this whole thing, we're going to see that it's something that God has done as a result of his work in us. And it comes over the course of time. And it comes over the course of chastening, of trial, of testing. And it's a slow process. So some of you that are kind of maybe lamenting that you haven't progressed, you know, that you don't have the wisdom that you'd like to have, you lament over those things. Remember, if you see and behold people that are really wise, that are incredible with their wisdom, that are Christians, they didn't come to that point because they went to some school of wisdom or studied how they might become what you see them to be, but it's a result of God crafting them and working them. So they're the product of many chastenings. They're the product of many trials, and they'd be the first to tell you that. It's not their work. It's always God. We have to remember this. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. And that is so critical for us to understand. So, having finished his essay, if you will, on the test of faith through our speech, he now moves into this realm of wisdom, which is also revealing our faith and is a test, if you will. And he does so in a sort of a proverbial type way. And as many authors have said, James is the Proverbs of the New Testament. And the apostle will expound on the various aspects of wisdom to help these Jews to be more fully equipped to deal with their trials, their tests that they are dealing with, and that they find themselves within, and to be able to apply biblical wisdom in that situation. We find ourselves in our own day in a very, very difficult situation, and we have to apply biblical truth to that. It's so important, because it's very tempting to apply political truth to it, or to apply natural wisdom to it. But we have to apply biblical truth to it. And so, depending on, each one of us go through different trials, and depending on what kind of trial it is, each one of us is going to process that trial differently. And believers do that. We process things differently as they come to us. But we do have one thing in common, right? What is that? It's the Holy Spirit. And so that seed that's been placed in each one of you who believe is going to enable you to look at that trial, that test, through the lens of Scripture. And a reminder to us to how we are to negotiate through this present world that we live in while we're waiting to go into the next one. So as we look at this, James wants us to see these distinctions to help us to make sure that we are seeking the right way in filtering out those natural things of wisdom that the world has. And so I want to look at it from this, the aspect of three divisions, three separate heads here. Number one, we'll see the challenge of true wisdom. The challenge of true wisdom in verse 13. Number two, the characteristics of true wisdom, which will be seen in verses 14 through 16. And then thirdly, the components of heavenly wisdom, verses 17 through 18. So we have the challenge of true wisdom, the characteristics of earthly wisdom, and the components of heavenly wisdom. So let's ask the Lord for his guidance here. Father, please help me to bring this forth clearly, and that your people would understand, and that we would indeed be able to glorify you in this present world in which we live. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. So we look here at the challenge of true wisdom found in verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? Who is wise and understanding among you? And so we have to consider this in light of the context. He is looking at this in connection with our speech, which, as he showed us, is a problem of the heart. So when he's talking about being wise among you, he's going to be dealing ultimately with the heart. So James is saying, in effect, here, right off the bat, in what way are you wise? In what way are you wise? And in what way are you understanding? As Proverbs teaches us, like clouds and wind without rain is a man who boasts of gifts never given. Proverbs 25:14. Because most people, if we look at the world today, they believe they're as wise as the next person, especially in this day of relativism. But as we look into the Bible, there's a knowledge that goes way beyond that. It goes way beyond what we learn, and it has to do with God above. And so there's going to be set forth by James a clear distinction of the two, a clear distinction of the two. And one of the things that is observable as these two comparisons are put before us is that they are also clearly distinguished from one another. When God's seed is planted within the soul, there is the manifestation of grace within the heart. When the seed is planted, there is grace within the heart. And oftentimes, God sets this against this backdrop, if you will, that we spoke about earlier. This backdrop of darkness, so that it's clearly distinguished. So James then goes ahead and sets forth to us how that is distinguished. Notice here, who is wise? In what way are you wise? In what way are you understanding? And he says, by his good conduct, by his good conduct. So the first thing we see here is the demonstration of works. The demonstration of works by his good conduct. The challenge of true wisdom is seen and demonstrated by works. These aren't artificial works or token works, but again, they are a product of the tree or the seed which has been planted. The seed which has been planted. And he's already laid out the case for genuine faith being demonstrated by works in chapter 2. We saw that. That a profession of faith, he said, without works is an empty and meaningless profession. Those who have true wisdom aren't those that sit cross-legged on pillows uttering out statements of brilliance. That's not what he's talking about. True wisdom that he's speaking of from the scripture, in actuality, is faith in action. It's taking the word and making it apply to your situation and to your circumstance. That's why it is, and I emphasize this so carefully, the word of God needs to be permeating into your thinking, into your mind. You need to be constantly in the word of God. You need to be memorizing the word of God. And we give you a little bit of an opportunity to do that. Like right now, we're memorizing Psalm 1. And that's a, you know, that's really super applicable to what we're dealing with now in the day in which we live. So, but you should go beyond that. Really seek to really study the word, memorize the word. So James here uses this aorist imperative here by his good conduct. Let him show. Let him show. In other words, demonstrate it in the world in which you live. Live it out. Apply it into your life. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, love is patient. Love is kind. It's not boastful. It doesn't puff itself up. It is something that is self-denying. So let him show, let him demonstrate. So it's demonstrated by works. But secondly, we see here, as we look at this aspect here, is it's exemplified by meekness. It's exemplified by meekness. And he brings this out here very clearly. In this text, let him show his works in meekness of wisdom. In meekness of wisdom. The one who is wise is to show his works in meekness, which is rightly translated gentleness, which I believe you find in the New American Standard Bible. But this quality is that he doesn't draw attention to himself, but it's rather away from himself. He is the person that prefers to be in the background, is one of humility and gentleness. Meekness is not to be confused with weakness, but rather it's the inner strength that's approachable and loving. It is, as we look at Moses, who was considered the meekest man on the earth, it is really power that is under control. The Greeks used this adjective to describe a wild horse that was broken and made useful by its owner. And for the believer, it's demonstrated by a willingness to be under the sovereign control of God. But I want you to know something. This meekness, and maybe you're thinking this as you think about the word and you think about the quality of meekness, you say, well, you know what? I really want to be meek. I'm going to be meek from now on. No, it's not a behavior change. And we go over this so many different times. It's a result of the gospel. It is the product of the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ through the gospel. It is the gospel working in each sinner, showing them that they in themselves are nothing and that he is indeed everything. And without Christ, you and I are nothing. Without his resurrection, we are powerless. And in the course of time, as believers rehearse the gospel to themselves, and as they deal with the sin in their life, meekness becomes more evident in each person. Biblical lasting change that comes into a person's heart is not something that you and I go to school to get. Meekness is a product, and it's the product of a person who exemplifies and glorifies the Lord Jesus Christ. You're always pointing to him. Jesus said in Matthew 11:29, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and humble of heart." So here now, James will bring this point out, and now he's going to show these distinctions between what true wisdom is and wisdom that is the wisdom of the world. The first thing then, and the second part of our outline, is the characteristic of earthly wisdom. We're going to see that in verses 14 through 16 here. 14, "But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false into the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice." And so he makes clear that anyone seeking to elevate themselves and comfort themselves about their profession of faith cannot do so under this following system of checks that he lays out for us here. He's dealing once again with the motivation, and it's always determined by the heart. So the first thing he describes here is a description of earthly wisdom. And number one, bitter jealousy. Bitter jealousy. Now, while jealousy over a spouse can sometimes be justified, James is dealing with a jealousy here that is filled with bitterness. It's a sinful jealousy. And it has to do with unwarranted feelings that have no real basis for having them. Usually, this type of jealousy originates from pride. And jealousy is a deadly manifestation of pride. In most cases, it reflects an attitude of disdain toward others who receive attention, have more recognition and attention than you do. And often, it arises from imagined offenses and undue perceptions. It reflects, this is important, it reflects the absence of faith as opposed to an assurance of faith, and manifests itself in mistrust and self-centeredness. Bitter jealousy. We often get jealous when someone else is getting praise, someone else is getting attention, or accolades that we aren't getting, or someone does not give us what we think we deserve. And this is a worldly thing. This is how the world operates. They live in a world in which their own personal ideas, desires, and standards are the measures of everything, and whoever serves those ends is considered good and friendly. Whoever threatens those ends is considered bad and an enemy. They are engulfed in self-serving worldly wisdom, and they resent anyone or anything that comes in the way of that. The main deficiency in this bitter jealousy is love. A person void of biblical love is susceptible to this emotion, and the only remedy is to repent and confess it to the Lord. The second thing that James mentions here is selfish ambition. Selfish ambition is another manifestation which is closely related to the first. It is the result of setting yourself up as an idol. And it reveals itself in self-love. And the selfish, ambitious person is never satisfied unless they are in control, unless they can take charge. Now, you may say, well, Pastor, I don't think I have that problem. I'm really not that way. But yet, as we think about it, if we look into the Bible, we see some of Jesus' closest followers who were that way. The disciples were that way. Each one of them was seeking to one-up it over the other. And it culminated towards the end of Jesus' ministry when James and John and their mother sought to get them prominence in the kingdom of God so that one would sit on one hand of the Lord, one would sit on the other hand of the Lord. They wanted to be chief in the kingdom. And so they were marked by this selfish ambition, which Jesus, in his gentleness and his meekness, took them aside and said, this is not the kingdom of God. The gospel really deals with the fact that the last shall be first and the first shall be last. And so that's the cure for a selfish ambition, is to realize, hey, it's not about me. It's not about me. So we have to look to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he is the antithesis of selfish ambition, who looked to the cross and totally denied himself, laid aside all of his heavenly position to go to suffer a lowly death on the cross for our sin. So he says here that this wisdom, if you have bitter jealousy, selfish ambition in your heart, do not boast and be false to this truth. In other words, you have no reason to boast at all before the Lord. In verse 15, he tells us here, this is not the wisdom that comes down from above. So we see the origin of this wisdom. And there's two central things that he mentions for us here to show us the origin for this wisdom. It's not from above. It's not of God. Far from it. This is a worldly wisdom that is part of the world system. It's not spiritual wisdom. It's an unspiritual wisdom that is totally opposite of God's wisdom. Secondly, we see it's from the pit. Notice what he says here. But this wisdom from above, verse 15, this is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. Demonic. Its sources, like as James speaks about the tongue, from the pit of hell where Satan dwells. As the tongue is on a fire by hell, so is wisdom that is from this world. The wisdom that is from this world. When you see somebody who says a little tiny baby that is in a mother's womb is just a blob of cells and that it has no right to exist, is speaking from a demonic wisdom, folks. Plain and simple. It's from the pit. When people want to murder a child that's in the womb, that's a demonic kind of wisdom. When somebody says that I'm not really a boy, I'm a girl, and wants to be transformed from a boy to a girl and go through a surgery to do something like that, that's wicked. That's ultimate rebellion against God. That's demonic. And we should never accept that as, and the world tries to get us to say, no, that's just normal type thinking. To have same-sex attraction and love, that's not from God. That's from the world. That's demonic. It's so blatant. It's not from above. Hold your place here in James for a minute, and I want you to turn to 2 Corinthians 11. Second Corinthians chapter 11. Verse 3. I want us to just look at 3 and 4, and then I want us to jump over to verse 13 of the same chapter. But I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led away from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. For if someone comes and proclaims another Jesus than the one we proclaimed, or if you receive a different spirit from the one you received, or if you accept a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it readily enough. So this spirit is coming from false teachers, false preachers. Verse 13, he says here, for such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it's no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. So this is another aspect here where James is speaking about these lies, this false wisdom. It's not from God. Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teaching of demons through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared. So this wisdom is not from above. It's from the pit, and it is false teaching. This is not of God. Verse 16 tells us then the outcome of this wisdom. Notice, for where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. What is the outcome? Total chaos. I guess this couldn't be more timely, but we see a world that, because of pursuing false wisdom, where does it end up? It ends up that everybody is in confusion. Everybody's in confusion. It's in a chaotic state. The book of Revelation is very revealing because at the end, the result of the ages will be the fact that man is in a mass of confusion, a mass of chaos, and a mass of suffering. Why? Because the God of this world has blinded the minds of them that believe not. Thus, if a person makes a profession of faith, yet is filled with jealousy, self-ambition, filled with pride and envy, we have to conclude something, that this wisdom is false. It's an empty profession of faith. But what are the components of heavenly wisdom? We find that James tells us here, the origin here, but the wisdom from above is first pure. It is from above. It is from God. It is only known to those who are indwelled with the Spirit of God and the Spirit of Christ. Why is that? Because you and I, we are inseparably connected to Him. And we are vitally connected with one another. And by this, many or all of us are led by the Spirit of God. And as we are led by the Spirit of God, it affirms that we are the sons of God because we embrace these truths. James, in describing those who have this wisdom, in fact, are describing the Spirit-filled person, and the Spirit-filled person has manifestation of the fruit of the Spirit, which Paul describes in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. And you can look there and see that list that he gives. Jesus said that everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on a rock. And so this wisdom, as James says at the very beginning here of this text, by his good conduct is demonstrated. So we look then at the manifestation, and he brings out these eight particular truths, which we're going to go through fairly quickly here. But these eight truths show the manifestation of it. Notice here, the first one is pure. Pure. The word for pure here is a Greek word, hagnos, and you might be able to detect, you know, because we've shared Greek words from time to time, but the Greek word from which it comes, its root is hagios, which is the same word from which we get the word holy or set apart. And it carries the idea of being free from contamination or defilement. So this word pure, this wisdom that is from God is pure. It's a holy wisdom coming from above. And as we went through in the beginning and the introduction to the book of James, James derived a lot of his teaching and a lot of his parts of his letter from the Lord Jesus Christ. And in particular, we saw a lot of references to the Beatitudes. Well, Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. So this is the desire of the saints of God. They want purity in their heart. David said, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. That's what David desired in Psalm 51:7. And John tells us in the New Testament, beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is, and everyone that thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. Are you hoping for the appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ? Could happen at any time. So the purity then that we're speaking of here relies solely on the Word of God, uses the Word of God, and depends upon that. He becomes pure through the course of time. It's pure. Secondly, we see that it's peaceable. And this is another quality that is given here by James. It is first pure, then peaceable. And we look at the contentiousness that's out there today, whether it be in the social media or in the church or wherever it might be. This is the opposite. It shows that no matter how soundly an argument might be, if it is done in contentiousness, it is divisive and it is not peaceable. Again, James is drawing from the Beatitudes. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Then thirdly, we see here, number three is gentle. Gentle, which is another manifestation of the Spirit, as the fruit of the Spirit is listed by the Apostle Paul. Gentleness. And it was clearly shown by our Lord Jesus Christ. And it should manifest itself to all those who are disciples of his. A spirit of gentleness removes the fear of others, and it is marked by a non-threatening respect and love. It carries with it the idea of a humble patience, a submitting to dishonor and abuse, a submission to mistreatment and persecution, gentleness. Fourthly, we see here that it is approachable, open to reason. A person with wisdom is approachable and also carries with him gentleness and other manifestations of the Spirit. The New American Standard Bible translates it reasonable. This means that even if you have ideas of disagreement that are contrary to your own, you are non-threatening in your dealings. You are willing to listen to others and to the viewpoints of others. A person with wisdom then has confidence that God ultimately wins, realizes that he himself is not the sole proprietor of wisdom. There are others that have wisdom besides him or herself. We see fifthly, merciful. As James writes here, full of mercy. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. And since God is merciful, it stands to reason that his children are also merciful. They are not quick to accuse or condemn, but willing to give mercy to those that offend, even though none of us deserve it. Mercy is also seen in our care for others. As John writes, 1 John chapter 3, by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. So the person that is merciful is thinking about and having compassion for others. Number six, we see here that he says good fruit, fruitful. And wisdom from God is also fruit bearing, which is also consistent with what James tells us in James chapter 2, that faith without works is dead. So faith then must manifest certain biblical fruit. Seventh, we see here that it is impartial. The word is adiakritos, which can also be translated as unwavering. Literally means not to be parted or divided, hence without uncertainty, indecision, inconsistency, vacillating, or doubtfulness. All those qualities there are not found in somebody who has wisdom. They are impartial. It is also translated, as James explains in the second chapter, not to be one who shows partiality over someone else, not showing favoritism, impartial. And then finally, true biblical wisdom here is truthful. It is, as the ESV puts it, sincere. And this is someone that is not hypocritical, not pretentious, not artificial, but authentic. You see them as they are. And that is truly the result of wisdom. So heavenly wisdom results in a harvest. It brings forth the gospel. It results in fruit and righteousness that is the result of the sowing of the seed. Those who are fruitful see a bountiful reaping in this area. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. And so, as we look at the end of this particular section of scripture, as you and I both know, and as I try to emphasize, what is the most important part of us knowing the word? What is the most important part of us digging into the word and studying the word? You know what it is? It's making application. And so I do that sometimes, don't I? I take the sermon and I say, how can we actually take this message and make application for our particular lives? You see, we can take a sermon, and we can take basically three approaches to the sermon. We can say, oh, that was a nice sermon, or that's just a good sermon, you know, whatever. And you can walk out the door and be totally unaffected by it, but you might say to the pastor, oh, yeah, thank you for the sermon. It was good, you know, appreciate it. So that's one way. Or we can look at the sermon and we can say, well, I'm going to make some changes as a result of hearing that sermon. That's a good goal, but it's not a good idea. You say, what? Shouldn't I write a list and say, well, I'm going to do this now, I'm going to do that now, right? No, because the best aspect, the best approach to hearing the word and hearing the different things that James has been speaking of is this. Lord, there are some areas here in my life that as Pastor was listing them, mentioning this particular text of scripture, there are some things in my life that are deficient and things in where I have sinned. And what the approach should be is I despise this particular sin and I hate what it's doing to me. I hate what it's doing to others, if it might apply there. And I need to repent. And then I need you to help me to apply the truths of this sermon or this text of scripture so that I can live in light of your word. That's the best way. And we need to know that true wisdom only comes as a result of regeneration. Apart from being born again, you are dead spiritually. There's no way that biblical change can take place in your heart unless you've been transformed from above. We must put our trust totally in the fact that Jesus died for our sins, went to the cross, died for our sins, was buried, and has risen again. And you and I then must be willing to take up the cross to be true disciples of the Lord. I'm just going to close out by reading a short section here to close out this sermon from the works of William Gurnell. And he says this, "Do not hesitate to pray boldly. God gives wisdom to all who ask, and he gives generous heaping portions. Perhaps you have only a small light to lead you into truth. If so, follow it closely. When it casts a shadow on anything, even the smallest speck, convincing you it is sin, flee from it at once. Or if your light leads you into action for the Lord, follow eagerly and wholeheartedly. How else will your knowledge of truth grow fat and healthy unless you exercise it regularly? Here is a word of caution. Use your knowledge properly. God will not bless anyone who uses knowledge as an excuse to sin, nor will he increase your knowledge of him if you keep it shut up in your conscience, afraid to confess him before men. The light of truth in a man's heart is like a candle flame. it must have air to flourish. If you keep it hidden for very long, what little knowledge you have will be taken away. Learn a lesson from what happened to the heathen described in Romans, who held the truth in unrighteousness, and their foolish heart was darkened. Pray for more wisdom. God is the repository of all knowledge and wisdom. To excel in the school of divinity, you must study upon your knees. This is the way to place yourself under God's tutelage. Such a good reminder from one of the older saints. So I ask you then, as we wrap this up today, that you would be praying, Lord, is there some particular aspect in my life that I'm not showing wisdom from above? Is there some areas in my life that are showing that I have wisdom from beneath, from the earth? And ask him to help you as you consider that. As James implores his readers to do, so I do also to you. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for the great reminders again from the Apostle James, from what he has given and shown. We pray, O Lord, that you would just work in our hearts. Help us, Lord, to recognize the deficiencies in our life through the Holy Spirit working in us, and that you'll help us to have true, biblical, holy wisdom from God. In Jesus' name, amen.